This message entitled Counsel for Faith's Journey 1 out of Due Time was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 14th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed unto me, which was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so ye believed.
Amen. Amen. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we're so very thankful that you've given today. And now, dear God, we're extremely thankful, Lord, that we can be before your holy word. Let you speak it, dear God, in a powerful way. And take us, dear God, from this point on to the very next one. I do pray, dear God, that you would have your way with us today as we come to the conclusion of these resurrection appearances. And I pray, dear God, that what Paul has to share with us here today, Lord, will be seen in the Spirit, will be seen in truth, and will be seen in the fullness of your holy word. We thank you. We praise you, dear God. Give you all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Story is told of a new pastor in the rural Texas parish went calling on a certain farmer one day. And as he turned his car up the long driveway of the farmer's yard, he noticed a huge sign which said, "Beware of dog." A few feet beyond that was another large sign warning visitors to beware. Right outside the house, once he got up there, there was a rather formidable sign once again, and it said, "Last chance, beware of dog. We are not responsible for any dog bites." Well, that kind of did it for the pastor. The pastor backed his car up and started retracing his tracks to the other end of the driveway. And the farmer came running out of the house. "Wait a minute, wait a minute." And in his arms, he was carrying a little tiny chihuahua. It didn't hardly weigh half a pound. And the farmer said to the pastor, "You don't need to be afraid of the dog, pastor, because this is it. This chihuahua, that's the dog." And the pastor asked, "That's the dog? How can that dog keep intruders away?" Well, the farmer replied, "It doesn't. The signs do that. The pup keeps me from being a liar." Because he did have a dog. All right. Praise the Lord. The signs actually were the thing doing the job. As people would come up and they would see these huge signs, they'd take second thought about going all the way up. I suppose he was probably mostly trying to get rid of pesky salesmen and so forth. But when he saw that it was the pastor, he had him come up and explain the whole thing to him. But the signs are what usually did the job. The signs present the appearance of a dangerous dog. It's an appearance. And, as he said, they keep him from being a liar. So he does have a dog. Okay? He does have a dog. But it's the signs that get people to wonder, should they even go any further? And I think the same thing is true with these other appearances, these resurrection appearances of Jesus. They're big news. They're crucial. They're important. Jesus decided to spend 40 days of his life after the resurrection to meet up with all these people and to reveal to them that he is who he says he is. All right? These resurrection appearances are crucial. And not only for the people that he showed himself to, but for all of us, because we have it recorded what happened with all these appearances. Amen? We speak of Paul here today, because after all, it is his letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we've been at, and that's where we're at here today. Paul, who was at the first named Saul, though he was quite religious, for Judaism that is, he was compared to what you would think a good Christian preacher would be, he was kind of a bad dude. We're told in the scriptures, and he himself is the one that tells us, he persecuted the church. He hauled Christians off to be killed, tortured for sure, and also killed. Took them to the Colosseum, had them, torn apart by lions and so forth. He even stood consenting to Stephen's death. Not only consenting to it, but in charge of it. He was the person who was making sure this is all going to be carried out. Being a Pharisee, he was quite Jewish, but he was not a bit Christian. Not at the start. And that's something people don't usually see. Now, he wasn't even around. Well, nobody knew of him, I'll put it that way. Or you don't hear about him at all, I'll put it that way. Didn't even seem to be around in the days of the early church. If you'll just kind of hold your place at 1 Corinthians 15 and turn back to Acts, I'd like you to see Acts chapter 9. First few verses of that chapter. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, this Christian way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, I've always seen that as a rather telling statement. Saul knows exactly who this is. He knows it's God. He knows this is the Lord. He just hasn't put it together quite yet that Jesus is God. But the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." God set up some goads, some kind of like cattle prods, I guess you could say, things to poke him with. "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks," trying to get Saul to see that he was going in a wrong direction with all of this persecution of the Christian church and of Jesus in particular. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What a powerful response to this voice. First of all, he knows it's not some satanic thing going on. He knows this is God. And he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" No arguing. He doesn't say, "You know, don't ask me to do this or that or something else. I'm busy. I'm traveling the countryside, gathering up these characters and hauling them in because they're against Judaism. They're against the scriptures. They're against what I know to be true. And I'm a Pharisee." I mean, that's kind of the line that Saul has. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I think that's a very powerful picture for us. Instead of debating, instead of, you know, "Well, I guess I'm probably not hearing you right, God, you know, because I kind of want to do my own thing." Instead of any of that, instead of all of the, you know, arguing and debating. And so he doesn't do it. He says, "What do you want me to do?" And Jesus tells him what to do. And he does it. Boy, he's not even Christian, and he's the best Christian I think I probably ever saw. Do you hear me? He's willing to be obedient. That's a big thing. Praise God. But he's headed in the wrong direction. He was headed in the wrong direction. But now, Jesus turned him around. Hallelujah. Turn back over to Corinthians, please. Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. I don't think I really need to go back through the whole thing. It's already been read, and we've already studied it up to this point. But let me just say, in verse 6, let's start at verse 6. This is chapter 15, verse 6, 1 Corinthians. "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James." We saw that in detail 2 weeks ago. "And then of all the apostles," that is at the time of the ascension. We saw that last week. "And last of all," now this is Paul writing, Saul, I should say. He's not renamed yet. Well, in the letter he is by this time, so I guess it doesn't matter. "And last of all, he was seen of me also." And last of all, he was seen of me also. All the others had met the risen Lord. We see this about Cephas. We see it about James. We see it about all the apostles and Mary Magdalene saw him first and on and on and on. All these people have seen him. Last of all, he was seen of me. I saw him. Praise the name of Jesus. The others had met the risen Lord already. Now it was Saul's turn. "Last of all," he says, as one born out of due time. Let's take a look at this in a little bit more detail. In verse 8 it says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." The word born here in the Greek means to cut, to excise out, to abort, to miscarry. All right? So while it says born, it's not really speaking of birth as we think of it. It's the opposite. It's an abortion. That's what he's likening his meeting of Jesus to be. Okay? One born out of due time. It's not the delivery time. It's previous to that. And he was cut out, so to speak. To cut, to excise, to abort, to miscarry. The opposite of this word in the Greek is birth. Amen? So while we have the word born, one born, when you add the phrase out of due time, it changes it. It's no longer born as we think of born. Now it's aborted. All right? That's what he's talking about. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I did this stuff. I gathered these people up. I saw them tortured. I saw them killed. I went to the chief priests and the high priests, and I got the letters that gave me the permission to go to these places and round up these people, these so-called Christians, and haul them away. I persecuted the church of God." Literally, the Greek word is dioko. And it literally means to pursue, to ensue, to press forward. I chased these people around. I captured them. I hauled them in. I made sure they were hurt, and many of them even killed. "But," he says, "by the grace of God, I am what I am." So he has previously said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But then he says, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So his own viewpoint on this thing is he's not worthy to be called an apostle, but he is. The last one, born out of due time. "This grace was bestowed on me, and it was not bestowed in vain. I did not run away from God. I entered into it at this point." Interesting. Kino. I don't know. I was just thinking about this morning as I was looking it over again. And the Greek word is kino. Isn't that a name for one of the games that they use at casinos? Isn't kino a game? It's one of the gambling games, isn't it? Yeah. I think that's kind of interesting. Because the word actually means vain. It means empty. It means meaningless. I wonder if they know that. You know, when they call it kino, I wonder if they know that. I just wonder. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But I'm different now. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I've come away from all of that stuff that hurt God's people. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Now, he's not being arrogant here. He's not being self-righteous. He's not, you know, huffing and puffing and, you know, "Look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm better than all the apostles." What he's talking about is, "Look at where I started from. I was against God. I didn't know I was against God. I thought I was very much for God. I thought I was serving God. I thought I was doing everything he wanted me to do. But there's a new thing going on, he's saying. And it's Jesus. And I didn't know that. I didn't know that. These others knew it before I did. They deserved to be called an apostle. But now he's come out of his old ways. He's come out of the persecution. He's come out of the places where he was thinking he was serving God and actually not. Okay? It was not in vain that God called him out of it, because he was glad to come out of it and come into the truth. Praise God. I labored more abundantly than they all. Do you understand what I'm saying about this? He's not bragging. He's not saying, well, look how many days I spent doing this, and how many days Peter spent doing this, and I spent more days doing it. No, no, no. He's talking about that he didn't used to even know God at all. And he was working against God and didn't realize it. So I had a lot of ground to catch up on. I had a lot of space to move in here, to come into this place of serving God in a right way. And yet it wasn't me, okay? I might have worked harder than all of the others coming to this thing from such a low place, from such a wrong place, but the grace of God which was with me. It's not me that accomplished this stuff, he says. He's not bragging. He is not being arrogant. In fact, he says, it's the grace of God that did it. Glory to God. Amen? It's the grace of God that did it in him and changed him and got him on the right track. So he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, you know, they work, I work, so we preach. We preach. Put yourself in there too, amen? For we preach. I may preach from this pulpit and Jim may preach from this pulpit, but, you know, our lives preach Jesus. We go out and spend time with our families. We preach Jesus. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word. They just know it. They know who you are. They know what's important to you. Amen? That's why it's important to, you know, be where God calls us to be and do what God calls us to do, because people see it. They see it. Amen? All right? Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. And that's the bottom line, people. Amen? That is the bottom line, that people believe. That people come away from their own self lives and cling to Jesus. Amen? Paul's statement, last of all, must be taken absolutely. Paul was the last of the apostles, defined in the sense of receiving a special commission through a personal meeting with the risen Lord. Doesn't mean he's the last Christian, but he's the last apostle. Do you understand the problem you could run into? And then there are churches that run around and saying, oh yeah, so-and-so is an apostle. Yeah, that's an apostle too. And you know, our elder here, he's an apostle. So forth. You understand the problems you can run into with all of that? Because then if they happen to get off on their own little bent, and get off on their own little ideas, and I think this and I think that, now you've got an apostle saying this stuff. Do you see the problem with that? Do you see? That's why Paul says, I was the last one. All right, with the risen Lord, to see the risen Lord. I mean, to be an apostle in order to participate in forming the original and fundamental testimony of Jesus Christ. To start the ball rolling for the church, he was the last one. Other people would become Christian. No doubt about that. I'm not denying that. Okay, but in God's view, he had 12 disciples and now they're apostles. And now he's got Paul on top of that. All right? The original 12 apostles were the beginning of the foundation stones of the church. For this reason, their apostolic office is unique and unrepeatable. As direct witnesses and messengers of the risen Lord, they built the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, a foundation that can never be altered and can't be added to. I mean, when Judas, you know, threw the whole thing away, Jesus wanted there to be 12 to start with. And one walks out and commits suicide. They wanted to replace, and Jesus wanted them to replace him with Matthias. They cast the lots, and sure enough, Matthias becomes the 12th disciple. But there aren't 13. There aren't 14. There aren't 15. There aren't 16. God wanted 12. And I think he's connecting it to the Old Testament, where you've got the 12 patriarchs and you got the 12 tribes of Israel, and all of this stuff comes together. Thus, the original 12 apostles plus Paul can have no successors. I think of that, and it occurs to me, you know, the Catholic Church, for one, insists that every pope is a successor to the original pope, which they try to suggest was Peter. Simon Peter. Nothing scriptural about any of that. They just kind of made the whole thing up. So they get into their little building, you know, with the smokestacks and stuff, and they vote on who's going to be the next one. And then as soon as they vote on the next one, that person is considered a successor to Simon Peter, because they believe Simon Peter was the first pope. Simply because Jesus says, I will build my church. What Jesus was talking about is, I'm going to build my church on your testimony, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't saying you're the first pope and somebody else will be the second and the third and fourth. No, that's all made up. You can see from this that subsequent Roman Catholic popes cannot possibly be in the line of Peter. I mean, it's made up. In suggesting that he was the first pope, then the next pope is the next pope. And that's not biblical. The line of thinking is totally ridiculous. It's scripturally abhorrent and fake, synthetic. Now, you can use whatever kind of oil you want to in your vehicles, but I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, we had better not be synthetic. You know, man-made. Why can't we just believe the Word of God instead of arguing with it all the time? You know, I don't believe that we should be warned about anything, when the whole Bible is one big warning. The whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Prophets, disciples, you know, Peter, Paul, you know, everything. Jesus, warning after warning after warning. Oh, but we don't want to hear warnings. We've got to stop arguing with God. We got to start recognizing that our God knows what he's talking about. And he's not going to lead us astray in this thing. The arguing comes from the desire to not be restricted by what God says. You know, like I've said 1,000 times I've probably said it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But Paul comes to the point just the opposite, where he says, so we preached and so ye believed. Amen? Nothing fake there. It's all real. Hallelujah. And last of all came Paul. The truth coming from all of us is still the truth. See, we preach the same gospel that Jesus preached. We preach the same gospel that Paul preached, which is the same gospel Jesus preached. We preach the same gospel that the other disciples preached, which is also the gospel that Jesus preached. Amen? We stick together in all of that, praise God, and it's still the truth. Amen? But, you know, You're not the 13th disciple, Jason. Right? You're not the 13th disciple. I'm not the 14th. Lily's not the 15th. Amen? Last of all, Paul said, last of all, he appeared to me. Praise God. Amen? So we just let that become life within us, and we then do what? We obey what he says. Amen? But now, okay, but don't forget this. In the power of an indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? Absolutely, amen. Yes, hallelujah. Let's pray about it, okay? Father, I want to thank you for this, your truth here today. A lot of people would like to separate it all out and give Paul a different gospel to preach and Jesus a different gospel to preach. It's just not true. It's made up. It's made up. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we just preach. We preach what Jesus says to preach. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He suffered. He died. He rose again. Hallelujah. He ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? That's the grace of God. Don't think Jesus didn't know about grace. That's the grace of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We want to thank you and lift you up. We want you to be known and felt here today. We want your appearance, Lord, to be real. The farmer had all those signs, and he also had a little dog. There was no real threat of attack or bites or whatever, but the signs did the job. And I pray, dear God, that we would see that when we have Jesus appear to us, when he reveals himself and shows him by way of the sign, even of Jonah the prophet, died, buried 3 days, and rose again. That's the only sign we're given. A lot of people looking for signs today, Lord. And you told people back then, that's the only sign given, that of the prophet Jonah. So I pray, dear God, that we would just believe it, we would embrace it, and we would love you, hallelujah, forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah.